As Gina mentioned, you'll hear from me afterwards, actually.
I didn't say how much.
A couple of weeks ago, I turned 70.
Woo!
I know some of you are thinking, is that all? When you turn 70, you start to think about lots of things, like how do I climb those steps? Where did I leave my car keys? Where did I leave my wife? They say, you know you're getting old when you stoop down to tie your shoelaces and you think, what else can I do when I'm down there? Yeah. You tend to look back, partly, I guess, because you've got a lot more to look backwards to than you have to look forwards to. Unless, of course, you're like us and you believe in eternity. And then you have heaps to look forward to. A couple of months ago, I did a session called... I can't remember now. It's a sign of age, isn't it? I did a session on advice to my younger self, looking back on my teenage years, I guess, and what the advice would be. Can anybody remember the advice that I gave my younger self? Mind you, most of you are my age, so your memories are good. But anyway, okay, I'll help you there. All right, first off there was 4 M's, your mates. Or your friends, okay? Secondly was the mirror. In other words, how you perceive yourself, how you see yourself. Are you seeing yourself through a distorted mirror that the world or the culture gives us? Or are you seeing yourself through the way that God sees you? So your mates are important, good friends. A mirror. A mentor. And I was fortunate enough to have two men, I guess, about my father's age, who I treated as mentors and who helped shape my life, okay? And fourth was a master. If we look at the New Testament, the word master has a couple of meanings. One is the one who teaches. In other words, the one who instructs us about life and how we should live. And the other meaning for the word master is the pilot, the one who guides us and helps us as we navigate our way through life. Now, I was fortunate enough to, blessed enough to have those four things embedded in my life at a really young age. And I'm so thankful for that, really thankful. And God has been so good to me, He really has. And I've been blessed by His hand on my life, and it's such a good, good thing. And I can say, like Romans says, that I have learned through my experience how His ways really do satisfy. He's been good. But there are two qualities, if you like, that I wish I had appreciated more at a younger age. One is a truth, and the other is something that I've learned. And the first one is, I wish I'd appreciated the brevity of life. How short life is. It seems that our life, or this time on this planet, if you like, begins with someone peering into your cot saying, "Oh, what a cute wee thing." And it's just a short time later when someone's looking into your casket saying, "Hey, he was a strange old geezer," you know. Not a lot of time, it's very short. Life seems to go by so quickly. I mean, no sooner had my pimples cleared up that my hair began to fall out. You know, in fact, there was only about a 2-week window between my acne and my hair loss. Only 2 weeks for me to be handsome enough for some young, attractive lady to say, "He's my man." And many of them did. But life, there's a lot of advice on how to live life, how to live this short life. You can Google it, you can go on YouTube and get advice for life. Like, as you slide down the banister of life, may the splinters never point in your direction. Or life is like a spa pool. The longer you're in it, the more wrinkled you get. But the older I am, the more I realise that life is about people. Life is about others. The essence of life is about giving your life for others. I mean, the New Testament teaches that. Jesus taught that. And so much of what we do as a culture, I guess, we've twisted it so much in that we use people and love things, and yet we're taught to love people and just use things, you know? And so we need to consider what, and this is not my message, I'm just introducing this really. So we need to consider what mark we leave on this planet, on the world that we live in. What we hear a lot about the environmental footprint or the carbon footprint, if you like, but what about the life footprint? What about the generational footprint that we leave? What we leave behind is not what is engraved on a stone plaque or a monument, but what is engraved in the lives, or what is woven into the lives of others. You got that? When we leave this short life, what we leave behind is not what is engraved in a stone plaque or a monument, but what is woven into the lives of others. And I want to encourage you this morning to start weaving. To start weaving into the lives of others. And a lot of that has to do with the third one, the mentor. Make sure there's someone, of you older men and women, make sure there is someone holding on to your coattails. Dragging as much of life as they can from you. And no matter how old you are, make sure also that you're pulling someone with you and that you've got someone that you're holding on to. Make sure you're a mentor and weaving your life into the life of others. Right. And number two, this is something that I've kind of learned, and it's an observation that I've just kind of working into, and I guess it's something that all of us are working through as well. But it's a quality that takes some time. And could we have the slide on Philippians chapter 4? That'd be good. All right. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learnt by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. With much as with little. Next one. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, whatever I am. I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Okay, back to the first slide. Another version says this. For I am trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. You know, verse 13 of that passage is one of the most popular verses of the Bible. We quote it, we see it on bumper stickers, sometimes sports people have it on their wristbands. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in the context of this passage, it doesn't mean that we can tackle everything that's out there knowing that we've got the power of Christ to achieve everything we want to do out there. It doesn't mean to say that we can beat four defenders and score in the corner. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that with our hands full or our hands empty, with much or with little, God does something deep inside that enables us to overcome all things. His power infuses us because he's the one who makes us who we are. Right? We are content in all things. Paul says, can we go back and we have that that on again, please? Okay, he says, in the first one, he says, I have learned by now. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And he wasn't lying on a beach on the Greek island of Santorini, sipping a martini. You know, he was in prison. And he said, I have learned through this situation to be content in all things, hands full or hands empty, with little or with much. I'm content, I'm satisfied, I'm content in all things. It was Christ's infuse of power that enabled him to be content, whatever the situation. I guess we've all had our, well, possibly even now, still having our own prisons in some ways. Places in our life where we just feel powerless. It's life in that particular sector is out of control. What can we do? We're constrained. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a finance issue, relationships or something. It's out of our control. There's nothing we can do. And like Paul, we're in prison. Can we say, I've learned through this to be content with what God is doing in my life? His power infuses me to overcome and to be satisfied, to be grateful for all things. I've found the recipe. That's good enough. I've found the recipe for contentment. All of us know who spend time in the kitchen. Yeah, sorry. A recipe has ingredients, right? What would you think would be some of the ingredients for contentment? This is your turn to be involved. What are some of the ingredients for contentment? Maybe think back to last week when Andre gave that wonderful message. That could be a first one. Pardon? Gratitude, was that gratitude, was it? Okay. Gratitude. It's good, eh? You can just rub it out and start it. Gratitude, is it right, eh? Rightio. What else is there? What's another ingredient that we could put in the mix for contentment? To be totally satisfied with who we are and where we're at right now. Another ingredient. Another one? Sorry? Community. Yeah, people. Yep, community. One more? Sorry? Thankfulness. Yep, okay. Gratitude. Thanks, yep. Okay. What else do we need to really experience total contentment and rest and peace? Hope. Yep, good. I actually hadn't thought of that one, so yeah, good. Cool, yeah.
Faith in God?
Pardon?
Faith in God?
Faith, yeah, yep. So total dependence that what he's doing is right for me, so I think total faith, yep. Yep. Sorry?
Humility?
Yep. Might have to speak up. Just remember when people hit 70, all of a sudden their hearing goes. Sorry?
Purpose,
some purpose, okay, something to live for, something to commit to that is bigger than you, okay? Purpose.
Patience.
Pardon?
Patience.
Patience, okay. Some of that's tied in with faith too, isn't it? Sort of believing that when it's going to happen, it will happen. You know, just it's faith in that what God is doing, he'll do in his time, and just resting in that, being satisfied with God's working in your life here. Okay. Okay. Love. I'm trying to get back to my notes. And okay, they're true. We need to know that we have loved well and that we are loved. Can I, just one other thing that I noticed, one other little point that I noticed as I was looking at this. There's a verse in, at the end of Matthew 11, and it says this. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. We might know the version of come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. But it says burned out on religion. And I'm thinking, this is written at a time when people were burned out on religion because the rules were so dominating for their life, you know. And yet, what religion do we have today that burns us out, that really strips us of being content and satisfied? And I was thinking about our culture, you know. We may not think of it as religion, but really our culture lives by its own religion, its own motto. Something like, consume as much as you can, pursue pleasure, and try not to die. That's it, you know. Consume as much as you can, accumulate everything, pursue pleasure, and try not to die. And that has an effect on people of wearing them out and of being burned out on religion. If that is a motto or religion that our culture lives to and the pressure is on to live that way, Jesus then says, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Isn't that beautiful? I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. I take that as you'll learn how to live with complete contentment when you walk with him. All right? But contentment does not come easy. There are messages in our culture that fight against contentment. For example, think of Matthew 11. In fact, if either of these two lies that we're going to share in a moment have any controlling influence over our lives, we will never experience contentment. Or as Mick Jagger says, I can't get no satisfaction. All right, let's have a look at Ecclesiastes. Now remember, this was written 3,000 years ago by supposedly the wisest man who ever lived. And he's looking back on his life and he's observing what he's seen in his culture. And I would say it's pretty close to what we see in our culture today. He says, and I saw that all labour and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbour. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Better one hand of tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. You see, so many of our ideals and our dreams are forged when we compare ourselves with others. If not in here, it's part of our culture. We compare ourselves with others. Others who are richer than, bit prettier than, dress better than, smarter than, cooler than, drive a better car than, have more followers than, are more successful than. So much of what we want and who we are is driven by comparison. Think about that. You think about, even in the last week, how much even kind of subconsciously you've thought about what someone else is doing or got or has, or just think about it, or what you've heard people talking about at work or at uni or whatever, what comparisons are made with other people and what they've got. All work and all achievement, all ambition spring from man's envy of his neighbour. And here's the danger. When our benchmark is comparison. We can find ourselves not getting on with certain types of people. We might dislike them because they remind us of what we will never be like, what we will never look like, what we'll never have. And we dislike them because they're driving my car. They're wearing my clothes. They've got my job. They reside in my house. In fact, they're living my future. And that is so true when you think about the evil of comparison. Comparing yourself with others will strip you of a contented future. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, envy rots the bones. In other words, it destroys from the inside out. Of course, the opposite to envy is pride. Envy says, I want what you've got. Pride says, hey, look what I've got and you're not having it. We hear a lot about maximizing our potential, don't we? We hear that on the media, and if you watch YouTube clips, it's all about maximizing your potential. But when you're constantly comparing yourself with others, what you're really doing is maximizing their potential. There is nothing more satisfying than to be content with Christ's power infusing you and making you who you are. Nothing more real in life. Comparison is ugly. It leads to dissatisfaction and discontent. No win in comparison. The bottom line is don't compare. And then Solomon uses this phrase, which kind of just is an analogy of what is senseless and futile and just a waste of energy. He said it's just like chasing the wind. It's a great phrase, eh? It's a story about an older couple who are driving down a country lane. And they're doing about 40 miles an hour, and the guy looks in his mirror, his side mirror, and there's a chicken running up behind him, running real fast up behind him, and it starts to catch him. And he puts his foot down to 45 miles an hour, and this chicken, it starts to pass him. And he looks down at the chicken, and what's going on? The chicken overtakes him, and all of a sudden the chicken does a right turn and into a driveway. The old guy's bewildered and doesn't know what to do, so he turns around, stops the car, turns around, goes up the driveway, and there's this farmer, obviously with the blue overalls on, comes out, and the old man gets out of his car and says, "Did you see that chicken?" He says, "I was doing 45 mile an hour and the thing passed me, you know." And the guy says, "Yeah, yeah, it's a we're breeding three-legged chickens." And he said, "Well, my wife Mavis and myself and little boy Johnny, we just love the drumsticks." And he said, "So we bring the three-legged chicken." He said, "It's amazing." He said, "Well, what do they taste like?" He says, "I don't know. We haven't been able to catch one yet." So Solomon is saying that it's a bit like chasing a three-legged chicken or chasing the wind. It's senseless. It's futile to live your life in comparison with others. It's the most tragic thing you can do. It's like chasing the wind. All right? The second observation that he makes, he says, "Again, I looked and saw something meaningless under the sun. I saw a man who was all alone. He had no family, he had no children. Yet he was working obsessively late into the night, compulsively greedy for more and more, never bothering to ask, 'Why am I toiling like a dog?' This too is meaningless, a chasing of the wind." So this man who's working, what it means there, without a family, and he's all alone. He's got no children. In other words, he's got no one else to share his labor with. He's by himself, and so he's accumulating all this stuff. And then he realizes that his greed is pointless. "Why am I toiling like a dog? This too is meaningless, a chasing of the wind." You see, we surround ourselves with so much stuff, don't we? We've lived in the same house for 27 years or so, and you know, the stuff you gather, I mean, it's just, I don't know. I'm not going to bother cleaning it out. I'm just going to wait for another 20 years and then someone else can do it for me. But we buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have, to impress people who don't care. You know, don't we? And if all goes well, and you finally have the money and the time, you're probably too old and decrepit to enjoy it, you know. Well, I mean, what's with that? Like, it seems when you're financial enough to eat, drink and be merry, the doctor limits you to one glass of Milo. And the advertising industry just bombards us, doesn't it? It does, hey? We're convinced that we need a phone that's smarter and a TV that's flatter, you know. And we're never grateful because we're wanting a cupful, you know. We just want more and more and more. That's how we are wired when we consider the message of our culture. If your life is soaked with envy and you're always wanting what you haven't got, this world will always be a torture chamber. Comparing yourselves with others and always wanting more will destroy the recipe. You'll never know contentment. You'll be chasing the wind. And we'll pick up on another comment that Solomon makes. He says, one handful of peaceful repose is better than two hands of worried work, or better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing the wind. In other words, it's better to have one handful of peace and satisfaction and utter joy and complete happiness with where you're at in your relationship with others and with God than two handfuls of toil and chasing the wind. Isn't that true? In other words, the less is more when the less you hold is what you've been created for. All right? Don't chase the wind. So fulfilling and satisfying, and the key to contentment is to know that you've been put together by the Creator God and you've been called according to His purpose, the one who makes me who I am. And I can make it through anything, whether my hands are full or hands are empty. I can make it through anything with the power of Christ who infuses me. So Philippians 4, could we just, could we go back to that year? Okay, it's cool. Just in reflecting on this as we wrap it up, we all have our own kind of areas where life has constrained us and we're powerless, and areas where we feel like it's a prison. And we know that God has the power to release that stuff from us and to provide His goodness and His release for us in whatever area it is. But sometimes we all know that that does not happen. God does not always answer the prayers that we expect Him to answer the way that we want Him to. That's right. And just like Paul, we can find ourselves in a prison. What I'm asking you this morning, just to think about, if you're in that place where maybe you've been prayed for, maybe you've been prayed for many times, maybe you've had more hands laid on you than a piano, I don't know. But maybe God has not done what you wanted Him to do in your life. Maybe there's another aspect. Maybe there's another tack to this. I'm just going to ask you, what is there in what you're going through that can be a catalyst for God to bring contentment in your life? In spite of the prison, in spite of the pain, in spite of the powerlessness and the constraint, what could be the catalyst? How can there be a catalyst for God to bring contentment? And the second part would be, in order for this to happen, what ingredient of the recipe needs to be added to your life? Do you need to have more of a reflection on community? Have you lost your faith because of God's lack of answer the way that you wanted Him to answer? And you need to say, God, I know that You've got my life in Your hands, in spite of the fact it's not working out the way I wanted it to. I'm content, I'm satisfied. I'm so thankful for what You've done. And I know that eternity You've got my life. forever in control. What ingredients do you need to add to the recipe so that you understand real contentment and experience it deep in your life, satisfied, totally at peace and at rest with the one who made you as you are? Or maybe, what ingredient do you need to remove? Maybe you still hanker after stuff, or maybe you still compare yourself with others. What ingredient do you need to remove from your life in order for contentment to flow in such a way that you know that you're at a peace with God and thankful, and you have deep gratitude in your life for all he's done, for all he's doing, and all he will continue to do? Just in wrapping it up, Jesus says in John 15, he said, I've told you these things so that my joy might be your joy, and that your joy might be complete. What are these things that he was talking about? I've told you these things so that my joy might be your joy, and your joy might be complete. In other words, so that you'd be utterly content and satisfied and excited, happy about life, and that will be ultimately for you. What is it? The things he was talking about, if we go back a few verses, was that passage we know so well, where Jesus said he's the vine, and that our nourishment and our nurture and all we need for life comes from him, and we need to be attached to him. We need to draw our nourishment and everything we need in terms of our source of life from the giver of life. And if we're removed from him in any way or shape or form, we lose the life source. And I encourage you this morning, maybe you've never made some commitment to Christ. You've never made a decision to follow him and to align your life with him. This morning you could do that so that your joy might be complete when you're attached to the vine and your life source is from the giver of life himself. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the giver of all good things. We thank you for life itself. We thank you for the fact that you can give us joy and pleasure and every stage of life, whether we're kids, whether we're midlife, whether we're getting old. Lord, we just thank you that we can be excited about the phase of life you've placed us in. Lord, help us as we just enjoy you, as we're content in what you've done in our lives and what you continue to do. Be with us, Lord, and we pray that this morning, if there are those who have yet to be really understanding and appreciative of their life with you and attached to you, Lord, that they would do that this morning. We pray that they would ask questions. We pray that you would, Lord, just encourage people to find a new place in you. And Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for all you're doing in each of our lives. Help us, Lord, in our search to be better followers of you, that we might take the life that you've given us into a world out there that is desperately in need of your goodness. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.